Whether you know it or not, there are giants who threaten the quality of our life each and every day. It might be a giant natural disaster like a raging flood or a destructive tornado. And it might be a giant medical issue resulting from a car wreck or a phone call from the doctor who's bearing bad news. Some of us might end up facing a giant relational issue like marital separation or maybe a prodigal child. While others might find ourselves face to face with a giant financial problem like the loss of a job or the foreclosure of a house. With all of this in mind, we must agree that giants are still roaming the land today. And though we'll never have to fight the literal sort of giant that David was facing here in our text today, the fact is every Christian must be prepared for the giants that we face here in the 21st century so that we might be ready to fight the good fight of faith and overcome every adversary. Well, listen, God has a plan to prepare us for the fight. Just like he prepared David for his fight against Goliath, the Lord has a plan to prepare us today. And so here in our study today, we're going to spend our time considering God's preparedness plan. Now, it'll help us to know that the word preparedness, it refers to the state of being prepared, especially as it pertains to the possession of adequate armed forces, industrial resources, and potential for fending off any enemy attack. And with this definition in mind, here in our study today, we're going to consider, number one, how the Lord prepares us to prevail over every enemy. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord prepares us to lead God's people into victory. And thirdly and finally today, we'll consider how the Lord prepares us to win the battle with humility. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because this is where we find the historic match between David and Goliath. As you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, I want to take a moment to set the stage for our study today. And so I'll remind you that for the last 2 weeks, we've watched as David was led by the Lord to step out and fight a giant named Goliath, who was the champion of the Philistines. And while Goliath was geared up with all the best armor and all the best weaponry, David took a stand against this giant with a sling, 5 stones, and with complete confidence in the Lord. And with this background in mind, let's continue our study of this story, beginning there at 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. There we read, "So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, to the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Well, here in our text today, we find the conclusion of this epic battle. But before we consider the outcome of this fatal fight, we should first consider the preparations that these two men went through. And I'd like to begin by first examining the preparations of Goliath. And so if you would, let's back up and look at our text from 2 weeks ago. I want to look there at 1 Samuel 17, beginning there at verse 4. Because there we learn that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead, it weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, here in these verses, we've already looked at these verses, but I want to remind you that Goliath was a man who had prepared for this fight by gearing up with all of the best equipment that he could get his hands on. And not only was he wearing the best armor that the Philistines could make, but he was wielding the best weapons that he could carry. And on top of all this equipment, Goliath was also well prepared for the fight because this wasn't his first rodeo. This wasn't his first fight. As a matter of fact, look back at verse 33 with me. There Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." From this we see that Goliath had spent the best years of his life preparing for this fight. Since the days of his youth, he had been fighting. And he was a grown man now, and he was a trained warrior. David, on the other hand, he was still a youth. He had grown up tending his father's sheep. Now how is that for preparation for this fight? You see, David hadn't received the same military training as his opponent, Goliath. And yet, the Lord had also prepared David for this fight. And this preparation, it occurred during the time that he spent tending his father's sheep. Now, with this in mind, I want to look again there at verse 33. There Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Well, here in these verses, we see how the Lord had prepared David to prevail in this fight against Goliath. And listen, God didn't need to send David to some military academy. He didn't need to send him off for military training in order to prepare him for this fight against the Philistine giants. No, the Lord was able to prepare him for this fight while David was there in the fields of his father tending those sheep. And we can be certain that David was completely prepared to prevail against this enemy because of the way that the Lord had trained him. As a matter of fact, notice again there in our text, I want to look at verse 48. There we learn that when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now here in this verse, we see David, he's emotionally prepared to prevail over Goliath. In other words, we don't find David cowering or running away. I mean, here comes this giant. This giant is running towards him. And if he was emotionally unprepared for this fight, David would have turned and run. But he didn't. We don't find this youth emotionally unprepared for this fight. But instead, we find a young man who ran towards his opponent. He was prepared for this fight. He was ready for it. And had no question in his mind who was about to win. And so he prevailed over this giant because he was prepared emotionally. And not only was David emotionally prepared to face this giant, but he was also tactically prepared to prevail. Notice again there at verse 49. There we learn that David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Here in this verse, we see how David had the tactical advantage with little more than a sling and a stone. Now the chances are, David actually grew up practicing with this sling in his father's pasture land. He was probably using a sling and a stone to hunt small game for his own meal. And so he was probably out just hunting the critters that roamed the land in order to provide himself with a snack. Chances are he was also practicing with this sling and with this stone in order to fend off predators from the flock. And so the Lord had prepared him not only emotionally, but also tactically. And so David was prepared. And not only emotionally and tactically, but also spiritually. Notice with me again there at verse 50. There we learn that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, it'll help us to understand that the word prevailed there, it actually refers to someone who has proven themselves to be superior in strength, power, or influence. And as we consider the definition of this word, we must remember that Goliath was the one who was actually physically superior. Goliath was physically superior in every way. He was superior in physical strength. He was superior in weaponry. He was superior in military experience. He was superior to David. However, we must understand that David was spiritually superior over Goliath. He had the spiritual superiority, which provided him with the faith that he needed to go out and face this giant. And as a result, God empowered David to kill Goliath with a sling and a stone. So we see then that David was able to physically prevail over this giant because he was spiritually superior to this uncircumcised Philistine. And David was spiritually superior to Goliath because David had allowed God to spiritually prevail over his own heart. David had the spiritual strength that he needed to win this fight against Goliath because David had submitted himself to the Lord. And listen, not only did the Lord prepare David to prevail over this giant, he also has a plan to prepare us as well to fight the giants that we face. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel 17 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you turn to 1 John chapter 5, I want to further consider the way that God had prepared David emotionally, tactically, and spiritually. I want to take a moment here to realize that God's plan for preparing young David, this future king, it included a lion and it included a bear. You see, as we've seen in our text, the Lord already gave David a few smaller challenges before he faced this Philistine giant. The Lord allowed a lion to come into the flock of Jesse. The Lord allowed a bear to come and steal away one of those sheep and filled David with the faith to know that he could go after that lion and after that bear and prevail against them. And after winning those smaller skirmishes, David was filled with the faith to believe that the Lord would help him to fight every battle. And so when he saw Goliath, he's just like, what's this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is he compared to the power of God? He's nothing. So he was prepared to prevail over the Philistine because God had already shown him with these smaller battles with the lion and the bear that God is greater than anything. And from this, we should take a moment then to consider how the Lord is also preparing us to prevail against every giant that would come against us. You see, much like David, the Lord is giving us smaller opportunities to fight these spiritual battles so that we might learn how to completely rely upon His strength and His power. And as we win these smaller victories with the help of the Lord, we begin to grow in our faith. We begin to grow in our faith so that we can eventually look at a Philistine giant and say, what's this? You see, there's battles that I face today that, you know, 5 years ago I'd have been like, oh man, what am I going to do about that? But you see, the Lord gave me little battles along the way and showed me how He's going to help me to prevail over those small fights so that now I look at something and I go, that's a no-brainer. God's got it. I've seen Him win so many victories already that I just have to believe He's going to get the victory again, so I don't have to worry about it. And the same is true for you. The Lord wants to give you small victories over smaller battles so that when the big battle comes, you'll know, hey, The victory's already mine because I'm in Christ. This is exactly what John was writing about here in 1 John chapter 5. Look with me there at verse 4, because there John declares, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here in these verses, John helps us to see that those who trust in the Lord have already been given the victory. The victory is ours. But now listen, this doesn't mean that there aren't any fights to fight. This doesn't mean that God's going to keep us from having to fight the good fight of faith. It just means that when there is the battle to fight, we can step out in faith knowing that the victory is already ours. And so the Lord gives us small skirmishes so that we can be prepared to prevail against a bigger fight. And listen, the Lord wants to increase your faith. He wants to allow the lion to come in. He wants to allow the bear to come in, so that you have to face those things, those predators, and fight them, because the Lord's going to give you the victory in that. And then, he's going to give you the victory also over the larger giant. And so maybe you're facing a lion this morning. Maybe you're facing a fight with a bear this morning, and you're wondering, why, God, why are you allowing this lion, or why are you allowing this bear to attack me? And you're thinking that God's got it out for you. That he's allowing this fight because he's going to allow you to be destroyed in the middle of it. That's not the case. He's allowing the lion, he's allowing the bear to come in to give you the opportunity to gain the victory over a small battle. Because listen, there's a giant who's on his way. And he wants to take you, and he wants to take your family, and he wants to take you into bondage. He wants to destroy you. But the Lord wants to give you the victory, but he's going to fill you with the faith that you need by giving you smaller victories first, so that when the giant comes, you can say, nothing. There's nothing. God's got this. It's not a problem at all. Listen, don't complain about the small skirmish that you find yourself in today, because the Lord is using it to prepare you to prevail against the giant that's planning to destroy your life. So don't grumble. Don't complain. But instead, just realize that the Lord is building your faith with these little victories so that you might be prepared to prevail against every giant as you simply just rest in the power of God. And so we see then that the Lord prepares us to prevail over every enemy. And not only that, but the Lord also prepares us to lead God's people into the same victory. And with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17, because there we find David leading the people of God into battle and also into victory. If you would, let's look there at verse 51. There we learn that David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, and even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Well, here in these verses, we find David, he's fulfilling his promise to Goliath. He fulfilled his promise to Goliath by cutting off his humongous head. Remember, before the battle began, David told Goliath that he was going to strike him down and then take his head from him. And while David didn't even bring a sword onto the battlefield, well, at this point in time, Goliath didn't seem to be needing his anymore. And so David took the sword out of the sheath of this dead giant, and he used it to decapitate this fallen Philistine who had defied the Lord's army. Now, I should remind you here that it was the stone that actually killed the giant and not the sword. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 50, because there we read again how David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Here we see that the Lord actually used the stone to take the life of this giant. There was some supernatural force behind this stone because it pierced this giant's cranium and dropped him. It was the stone that killed the giant. So we might wonder then, what's the whole point of the decapitation? I mean, what's David doing? He wants to kill the guy twice or something? What's the point? And with this question in mind, I'd like to suggest a few reasons why this decapitation was absolutely necessary. First of all, I'm guessing here that after Goliath fell, the Philistines were certain that he was going to get back up. I mean, imagine seeing a little guy throw a rock at the big guy, and the guy drops, and you're thinking, well, okay, it brought him to his knees, but he's going to get back up. This isn't the end. He's going to get back up. He's going to take care of this little Israeli guy, you know. But no, that's not the case. The giant was dead. But it would be ridiculous for the Philistines to think that the fight was over. And so David used this as a way of demonstrating the fact that Goliath was dead. This decapitation, it was a visual demonstration designed to show the Philistines that their champion was dead. Notice again there in verse 51. There we learn that David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Then David looked around at the crowds and declared, "Are you not entertained?" Oh, sorry, no, that's actually Russell Crowe in Gladiator. I'm confused here, sorry. But look again there at verse 51, because there we read that when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You see, after he got struck with the stone and dropped, they didn't flee. But when they saw the head of that Philistine giant separated from its body, they knew, man, we're in trouble. God has given the victory to the Israelites. And they turned and they ran. And so this decapitation, it was necessary in order to fill the hearts of the Philistines with fear. And not only did this decapitation fill the hearts of the Philistines with fear, but it also filled the children of Israel with the faith that they needed to then pursue their archenemies. Notice again there at verse 52. There we learn that the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. From this we see that the decapitation of Goliath, it caused the Philistines to flee. And as a result, the Israelites then believed that God had given them the victory over their enemy. And so they pursued the Philistines. And they secured this victory by the power of God. And not only that, but then afterwards they returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. They plundered the tents of the Philistines and they took the goods that the Philistines had left behind. Now, as we read about this victory, we should take a moment to consider the way in which the Lord had prepared David to lead the armies of Israel into this decisive victory. Because the fact is this, Saul, the king, he wasn't leading this charge against the Philistines. He wasn't leading the armies of Israel into victory against the Philistines. The captains of Saul's armies, they weren't leading the men of Israel into this victory. No, it was the young shepherd boy named David who was leading the charge of this military campaign. And so with that in mind, I want to take a moment to consider how the Lord prepared David to lead. The first thing that we should remember is that David was a shepherd. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a military man. He was just a shepherd. And yet it was during the time that he spent shepherding his father's flock that the Lord was preparing him to lead the armies of Israel. It was during that time that God was preparing him to become a king. You see, you have to understand something. Sheep are dependent animals who are easily frightened. And since they largely, you know, they're largely defenseless against predators, and so they end up flocking together for safety. And as a result, sheep rely heavily upon their shepherd for protection. Sheep, you know, they have no way of defending themselves. To a wolf, it's just kind of like, you know, a packaged meal right there. And so they rely upon their shepherd for protection. And from this we can see then that as David was shepherding his flock, I think he was learning how to be a leader as he spent time with his father's sheep. And one thing that he discovered is that it's his job to defend those who were too frightened to defend themselves. When the bear and when the lion came, David knew that these sheep aren't going to defend themselves. And if somebody doesn't take a stand and gain the victory here, these sheep are as good as dead. So David had a heart to defend the defenseless. Then when he saw the armies of God cowering with fear at the voice of Goliath like a flock of sheep being stalked by a predator, David instantly knew. God had already given him the heart. God had already prepared him to stand up and fight so that he could protect the flock of his heavenly Father by destroying the predator who was trying to harm them. In so doing, he ended up leading the people of God into this military victory against the Philistines. And from this example, we can see how the Lord is also able to prepare every believer for leadership, even if you're nothing more than a shepherd. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel 17 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you turn to 2 Timothy 2, I want to point out that every Christian has been called to lead others on some level. On some level, we've all been called to leadership. For example, every Christian husband here today has been called to become the pastor of their home. Every husband. We've been called to be leaders in our household. We've been called to lead our families into spiritual things. And every Christian parent has been called to lead their children by raising them up with biblical truth and loving discipline. And so every parent has been called to lead. Every Christian employee has been called to lead their unbelieving co-workers to the grace of God which is found and received by faith in Jesus Christ. And every believer here today has been called to lead by example so that we might help other believers gain the victory over their sinful nature. And what this means is that there's going to be times when we need to step up and lead the people around us into the victory that's found in Jesus Christ. You see, there's going to be times when the people around us are too afraid to do what's right. There's going to be times when the believers around us aren't doing what they ought to be doing because they're worried about the giant of rejection. There's going to be times when the Christians around us, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because they're afraid of the giant of persecution. And so, while they know what they ought to be doing, they're not doing it because they're too afraid of the giants. For this reason that God is looking for a hero. God is looking for a leader. A man or a woman who's going to take a stand and say, no, this is what is right. This is what God's word says. This is what we ought to be doing. A Christian who's going to take a stand and take the head off of that giant so that all the other believers around them can say, oh, we can have the victory over this. God's looking for those leaders. And here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul helps us see how the Lord plans to prepare us to fight that good fight of faith so that we can lead the people of God into victory. And with this in mind, if you would, look with me there at verse 15. There Paul declares, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the Christian who wants to be prepared for every good work, the Christian who wants to allow the Lord to prepare them for the good work of taking a stand against that giant and taking his head off, the Christian who wants to be prepared for that must first learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And what this means is this: we must spend time searching the Scriptures so that we might know the word of God. We have to stop spending so much time memorizing sports stats, guys. And we have to spend more time in God's word so that we can rightly divide it. And ladies, we have to stop spending so much time worrying about the latest fashions and start spending more time in God's Word so that we know what it says, so that we can rightly divide it, so that we know what's right and what's wrong, so that when the giant takes the stand and says, "I'm going to take you out and kill you," we can say, "No, I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit and I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to lead the people around me into the same victory." You see, when we take that stand, then the people around us see, oh man, victory is possible. We can gain the victory over this issue. And so let's move forward with this guy or this gal who's doing the right thing. Now with this in mind, look again there at 2 Timothy 2. I want to pick up there at verse 22. There Paul continues and says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the Lord has a plan to use his word to prepare us for every good work so that we might be able to correct those who are living in opposition to his truth, all the while hoping that they might escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive. And we must understand, the devil has taken people captive. He's chained them up. He's brought them into bondage. And it takes a Christian who knows the word of God to take a stand and correct those who are living in opposition. Those who are living in a way that is in opposition to God's word, the Christian hero is the one who stands up and says, "No, this is what God's word says, and this is what we ought to be doing." And listen, the devil is sending out all sorts of giants to capture the people around us so that they might become spiritual slaves of the Philistines. But the Lord is using his word to prepare us. And here in this study today, the Lord is preparing you so that you can take that stand. So that you can take the sword of the Spirit and take off the head of that giant and lead the people around you into victory, just like David did. And as we do, we'll soon see the people around us are filled with the faith that they need to stand and fight alongside of us. And in that way, we gain the victory. Well, with this, we see then that the Lord prepares us to prevail over every enemy by first showing us that he's able to help us to win the smaller skirmishes. And with that, we grow in faith and we discover that, hey, we can also win the larger victories. And we also see how the Lord prepares us to lead God's people into victory by equipping us with his word so that we're prepared for every good work. Finally, we should consider how the Lord also prepares us to win the battle with humility. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17, where we find the humility of David. And if you would, look with me, beginning there at verse 54, because there we learn that David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, that's just kind of weird. Here's this young shepherd kid, and he's walking around with this big, humongous head. And it's just this trophy, and he brings it all the way back to Jerusalem. But there in verse 55, it says that when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Well, here in these verses, we find Saul, he's inquiring about the identity of David's father. And this question has caused some confusion among scholars and students of the Bible. And in order to better understand this confusion, I should remind you that the day came when the Spirit of God actually departed from King Saul because he was refusing to repent of his rebellion. And after this day, an evil spirit came and began to cause Saul distress. And that's when the servants of Saul, they decided that it would be good to hire a musician to come in and play nice music. And, you know, as he played nice music, the distressing spirit would then leave Saul. And so they found David. He was a skilled musician, and they brought David in, and David would play the harp before Saul. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. Because there in 1 Samuel 16, I want to begin there at verse 21. Because there we learn that David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now here in these verses, we find a relationship forming between King Saul and David, the son of Jesse. And we even find Saul here, he sends word to Jesse asking him to send his son David so that he might play his harp and soothe his troubled soul. That being the case, many commentators have attempted to reconcile this scriptural discrepancy. Many commentators have attempted to explain why Saul didn't recognize young David here in our text today. Some of us have suggested that David actually had gone through puberty during those 40 days that Saul was at war with the Philistines. Remember, they had been out there standing across the field from the Philistines for 40 days when David showed up. So it's possible, just possible, that David was prepubescent as he was playing the harp and during those 40 days went through puberty and just looked like a different kid altogether. Reminds me of a kid that I used to pastor when I was a youth pastor at Calvary Austin. His name was Nate. You probably know his father. His father is Bob Lane, pastors the Calvary Chapel in Georgetown. He's spoken here at our church a few times. And I remember seeing little Nathan at Calvary Austin running around the church building, you know, just a little kid, you know. And then Pastor Bob took off and they went and planted that church in Georgetown. And I hadn't seen Nathan in a while. And then we started doing the youth camp when I took over as senior pastor here at this church. And one day, the first day of camp, a group from Georgetown showed up, and there was some, you know, strapping young lads there. And I began introducing myself to them. And I'm Bungie. What's your name? And then one of the kids was like, "Hey, I'm Nate." I'm like, "Nice to meet you, Nate. I'm Bungie." He's like, "I'm Nate, Bob's son." I'm like, "Who are you, man? You're like, you know, 8 feet tall, and you know, just." It was amazing to see, and I couldn't place the two together. He just looked like a different kid altogether. And so it's possible, just possible, that Saul knew David as a prepubescent kid and then went through puberty, and you know, David comes back and he's, you know, grown a few inches and he's got hair on his lip. You know, so that's possible. Others believe that whenever David showed up to play the harp, he played behind a screen. And so it's possible that Saul actually never saw David. He would show up with the harp and he would sit behind a screen and play the harp and Saul would receive the benefit of it, but there was no face-to-face connection there. That's possible. It's also possible that Saul was asking about David's father as a way of honoring Jesse before all of Israel. If that's the case, then the question wasn't a retrieval of information that he didn't have, but instead it was more of a public recognition of David's lineage. And so it's like, hey, whose father is this? Let's let it be known to everyone. Well, there are other options that different commentators suggest, but this is the point. Though it might seem like a contradiction, really it's just a Bible difficulty that has several solutions for it. And so there's no contradiction in these passages. But the thing that I really want to focus on here in these verses is the humility that David had after he won the battle. Because the fact is this, David could have been filled with pride after securing this gigantic victory. He might have engaged in acts of excessive celebration like Terrell Owens or Chad Ochocinco. I mean, he could have come in with that head of Goliath and just been like, bam, in your face, man, I'm the man. You know, he could have spiked it and done a little dance, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But he didn't. David rolled up into camp and he could have told Saul, "Hey, King Saul, you weren't man enough to go take care of this giant. I did it, so step off the throne, sucker." You know, he could have taken that whole approach, but he didn't. He didn't come back to the camp filled with pride, but he came back humbly. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 58, because there Saul asked, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now here in this response, David revealed his humility by confessing that he was the son of Saul's servant. And with that in mind, it'll help us to understand that in the ancient Hebrew culture, children were called by Scripture to live in submission to their parents. That's equally true for our culture here today. The Lord would have our children to live in submission to their parents. But listen, we have to understand that when David referred to his father as a servant of Saul, he was actually making himself out to be the submissive son of a servant. "I'm just the submissive son of your servant, Saul." He was like, "I'm the man. I'm the guy that took the giant down. Now, get out of my throne." No, he's saying, I'm just the son. I'm the submissive son of your servant. And as we consider the humility of David, we should look back at our text from 2 weeks ago. I want to look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, because that's where we find the Lord preparing David to be humble in victory. And there in verse 33, he says, Saul's telling him, you're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now get this. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now here in these verses, we find David, he's quickly acknowledging that it was the Lord who had delivered him from the lion and from the bear. Therefore, he also knew that it was the Lord who would deliver him from the hand of the giant. And since David knew that it was the Lord who was actually accomplishing these victories for him, he was also prepared to be humble in the victories that the Lord had given him. He was quick to recognize it wasn't his power, it wasn't his strength, it wasn't his ability, but it was the Lord who did these things. And as a result, he was easily living in submission to the king who was unwilling to go and fight this battle. Because he knew it wasn't him. It was the Lord. And from this, I want to consider how the Lord also wants to prepare us to be humble in every victory. And so if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we should take a moment to explore the pride that comes from the spiritual victories that we experience. Because the fact is this. When we gain the spiritual victory over some sin or some area in our life, it's easy for us to then turn around and begin to look down upon those who have yet to gain the same victory. It's common for Christians who have gained the victory over certain sins to start judging others who are still struggling with those sins. Well, I don't do these things anymore. Why are you doing them? And we think that just because we've gained some victory, that somebody else has to gain the same victory. Now, if this sounds like something that you do, then consider the words of Paul found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin reading there at verse 5. There, Paul declares, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Here in these verses, Paul was encouraging us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And he's reminding us here that everything that we have, we've received from the Lord. And if you've been given spiritual strength in an area of your life, well, it's a gift of God. If he's given you the victory over sin in any area of your life, it's not because you're awesome, it's not because you're great, but it's because the Lord is great. And so what right do you have if you've gained the victory over sin in your life? What right do you have to turn around and then look down your nose at somebody else who's still struggling with that sin? If you've received power in your life to overcome sin, be humble about it. Be humble in your victories. And I'm here to tell you that there's times when we struggle with things and we suffer in the battle and we lose, simply because the Lord knows that if he gives us the victory, we're going to be proud. And so he lets us struggle. He lets us suffer. He lets us lose the battle so that we might come to a place of humility to be able to recognize that it's the Lord that gives us the victory over the battle. So he's not going to let you win until you're ready to be humble about the victory. And so the Lord wants to prepare us. He wants to prepare us to be humble in the victory. And if that takes letting us lose time and time again until we recognize that it's only by his Spirit and by his strength, then that's what he's going to do to prepare us so that we can win the battle with humility. It's the Lord who gives us every victory. Therefore, we must not boast in ourselves and we must not look down on others who are still struggling with sin. And listen, I believe that the Lord wants to prepare us to win every battle with humility. And he does so by giving us small victories today. He wants to give us these small victories so that we might learn how to remain humble servants as the Lord sanctifies us in holiness. Then, as we begin to defeat the spiritual giants that we face, we can do so with a proper assessment of our own weaknesses. We can do so by recognizing, I didn't do this. I just walked by faith. The Lord did this in me. It's His victory. It's His glory. In this way, we can be gracious to those who are still struggling with their own sinful giants. Well, with all this in mind, we must understand that we're all going to find ourselves facing giants of some sort. And regardless of whether that giant that we face is a natural disaster or a financial shortfall or a sinful temptation, the fact is, the Lord has a plan to prepare us for that fight. And from this story of David and Goliath, we can see then that the Lord wants to prepare us so that we can prevail over every enemy. And He does this by first showing us that He's able to help us. He's there to help us to win in the smaller skirmishes. And not only that, but the Lord also wants to prepare us to lead His people into victory. And He does this by equipping us with His Word, so that with His Word, with the sword of the Spirit, we can be prepared for every good work, so that we can fight the giant and take him down and take his head off. And with this, we get to lead others into victory. Finally, we should consider how the Lord prepares us to win the battle with all humility. And He does this by helping us to understand that we're fighting not in our power, but in His. It's not for our glory, but for His. And with that, we can become humble with every victory. With all this being the case, then I would encourage you, allow the Lord to prepare you to fight today. Walk by faith and allow Him to prepare you for every fight so that you can defeat every giant, all for the glory of God. Let's pray.